Father God, we pray that as we open your word and see the faithfulness of your apostles in Acts, that you would stir our hearts, that you would give us boldness for our own lives, that you would inspire us with their commitment to Jesus. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Will we obey our Father God, or will we give in to pressure from human beings? This is what we're going to be thinking about today. And I remember such an idea of obeying or giving in to pressure was something that you heard a lot when you were a teenager. I don't know if you heard this a lot, but talking about peer pressure and all the dangers of peer pressures. My peers were going to pressure me to drink and do drugs and have sex and do all these things. And I had to obey my parents or not go to that party or whatever. You had to not give in to peer pressure. Thankfully, my peers weren't too exuberant in their rebellious nature. Otherwise, who knows where I might have been. But there was that clear message. Who are you going to obey, teenager? Your parents or your peers? Well, actually, that question of who you're going to obey carries on it here a cosmic level for this passage in our daily lives. Who are we going to obey? Our Father God or the pressure of those around us? In some ways, I think our teenagers are sometimes better prepared for temptations and dangers than we are as adults. We get to adulthood and think, oh yes, I've made it. Peer pressure doesn't affect me now. While our teenagers are made constantly aware of the dangers of peer pressure, as adults we can diminish that and forget the real and continuing danger we face to obey the pressure of those around us rather than God. So we arrive in our passage today in the midst of a mounting pressure against Christians. The apostles and all Christians have been filled by the Holy Spirit, but their opponents, they're not filled by the Holy Spirit. They're filled with jealousy, it says in Acts 5. The church has grown in weeks to becoming many, many more than 5,000 people in a city of maybe 20,000 to 100,000, depending on who thinks it. This is a significant, massive movement of Christians now. The church is quickly becoming the center of community and culture. Power and influence is seeping away from the old Jewish leaders. People are flocking to Jesus as their king and savior, and the apostles are growing in fame and influence. And the high priest is jealous. And so there's a mounting pressure leading to a full-on persecution. Their first assault on Peter and John, we had that a few weeks ago. They've already been put in jail once. That failed. That didn't stop the Christians. So now the authorities are going to try again. And that infamous high priest, Annas, is back, having overseen the botched courtroom of Jesus. And having put the apostles John and Peter in jail already, here he is now causing Christians huge difficulty and increasing pressure against them. The apostles, presumably all 12, are put in jail for what they are doing and what they are teaching. This growing pressure against them from the government. Now, of course, Christians are called to obey their leaders and governments, to be conscientious citizens. This is what we're called to. But what do you do if the government misuses its authority? What do you do when the government forbids what God commands? What do you do if the government commands what God forbids? Well, we become that teenager in that moment with their peers, deciding whether to follow their peers or follow their parents. Are we going to follow our world, or are we going to follow our Father God in heaven? It's not merely an academic question, this. There's mounting pressure against them as Christians now, but I think there's a mounting pressure now as Christians against Jesus. We should not be naive. We live in a post-Christian culture now. I would really describe it as post-Christian. We've been protected as Christians by such a strong Christian heritage of the past that this country had. But that protection is ebbing away, I feel. We often pray thanks that we live in a country where we can meet together and preach good news, and that's great. We have total freedom to do this. That's great. But the front line to, and freedom to speak about Jesus is not here. It's in the workplace. It's in social circles. It's in schools and universities. People are now being tried in the court of public opinion and losing careers, family and friends for their Christian faith. I mean, what does the teacher do when they are told to teach that all religions are equally valid? Now, that's not to say you don't teach them equally well or give them equal time. You know, we want people to have an informed choice about religions. But to teach them the moral and philosophical idea that all religions are equally valid, what do you do? To teach that Christianity and Jesus is no different and no better than any other view. What do you do? What do you do at work when your company policy sees it as Islamophobic? When someone asks you about your beliefs about Islam and you say the very orthodox and historically correct view of Christians, which is that Muhammad was not a prophet of God and that the God of Islam is not the true and real God. What do you do? Do you say that? That's dangerous. I've not even mentioned the even more contentious issue of what marriage is. We won't go into that right now. But if you go around talking loudly about this stuff, your life could be made quite difficult for you now in your own jobs and in your own circles. In honesty, I have it easy. Like, I'm very protected in what I say up here. Clergy will be the last people to be dragged into court. For you, it may be different. For you, it might be a risk to talk about Jesus in those simple ways. People used to say, oh, it's okay to believe it, just don't share it. But that is changing. It is now not okay in some circles to even think some and believe some basic Christian beliefs. But don't despair. Don't despair. We're going to go into some good news. God is well capable of resisting the mounting pressure against his people. God is in charge, not anyone else. Not even the high priest Annas. Because as a complete slap down to the high priest who put them in jail, the 12 apostles, God sends an angel to get them out of prison. Now, I don't think there's any reason to think this was just a prison guard that secretly got them out of prison. If Jesus was really raised from the dead, I don't actually think angels is a particularly big step after believing that. That's what the Bible says. God's will be done. There's nothing the high priest or anyone else can do to stop the work of God. It doesn't matter how many go to prison here or how many are killed later in Acts. Nothing is going to stop God's church growing. Nothing will stop God's people proclaiming that truth that Jesus is King. When you look at our world, it can seem so dark. It can seem so against Jesus. But never be demoralized. God's will be done. The light is brightest in the darkness. Let it lead us to prayer for God's kingdom to come. The apostles were called in that situation to courageously follow God, and so are we. I mean, have a look at what the angel says to them in verse 20. The angel tells the apostles to do something very scary and very radical. To go into the temple courts and tell people about this new life. Go into the heart of Jerusalem, go into the heart of the high priest's place of responsibility, the temple, and tell people about Jesus. This was extremely provocative. God is in charge of his temple, not Annas the high priest. God will have his people proclaim his son Jesus in his temple. But having said that, although this was very provocative, and it is, I mean, they're going to the very heart of the high priest's power place. They weren't being disrespectful, and they weren't being hateful, and they weren't being aggressive, because we know this, because when the authorities go again to go and get them back, drag them into court, it says they didn't use force because they feared that the people that the apostles were talking to would stone them. The people in the temple were clearly not offended by what the apostles were doing or saying. And when the authorities came to get them and drag them back into court, the apostles chose to go with them, not by force. I'm sure if the authorities thought the crowd was capable of stoning them in defense of the apostles could possibly have stirred up a riot against them, but they didn't. They willingly went to court so that they could speak to the highest authorities about Jesus. My prayer is that we don't shy away from going to difficult places to talk about Jesus, and do it in a way that shows such dignity, courage, and respect of those around us that they would see a motivation and a reverence and a love. That even if we are pressured and even abused, we would still have respect and care for those who would seek to stop us sharing about Jesus. This is what the apostles were doing. They were respected by the people here. But it's about obeying God. Obeying God, it's loving even when people don't want to hear it. And look at what the apostles preached. They preached what they didn't want to hear in that courtroom. Verse 29, the disciples say they are obeying God. Verse 30, they preach that God raised Jesus from the dead, something that the people at the court denied. They deny that there was any resurrection from the dead of the Sadducees. Verse 31, they preach that Jesus is exalted to God's right hand. That is hugely provocative for that, but true. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And verse 31, that it is Jesus who forgives Israel's sins. And by implication, the sins of Annas, the high priest, who led to Jesus' death. And the court were furious at what they were teaching. They didn't want to hear this. They wanted to put the apostles to death. And they had the authority to do exactly that. The apostles could have said nothing, but it was more loving to share truth and offer forgiveness even to the people that led to Jesus' death on the cross. That is more loving. Sharing truth powerfully, persuasively, but also reverently and lovingly. People may say to us that we are being hateful in preaching, like the apostles here, that other religions are wrong, that the apostles are teaching that the Jewish leaders are wrong in their beliefs. They're teaching it very plainly. But if it is true that forgiveness is found in Jesus, the most loving thing we can do is to share that with people, even if they don't always want to hear it, even if they want to abuse you for it, even if they want to kill you for it, as it was in the case of the apostles. For the disciples to share Jesus with those people shows an incredible motivation of love for those that hate them. Because obeying God is loving. Like the parent who tells their child that they're doing the wrong thing or going the wrong way. Anyone who doesn't tell their children when they're wrong or discipline their children when they do something bad actually shows a lack of love for them, a lack of care for them. Sometimes telling people what they don't want to hear is more loving for the apostles and us, sharing Jesus with people who are working against him is loving, like a parent to a child. That's the sort of idea I'd want to feel. A child who maybe doesn't want to hear it. This leaves us with a choice, verse 29. Will we obey God or human beings? Do we love God so much that we're willing to be hated for it? Do we love others so much that we're willing to respectfully tell them about Jesus, even when it could get us in trouble? We are not so different from that teenager at a party being tempted, pressured to do something that their parents told them not to do. Different context, same pressure as we're brought before the court of public opinion. And sometimes I think our teenagers are more equipped to stand up for Jesus. They are clearly taught as children to obey, and sometimes they're more ready to live out their faith than we think. You see, our teenagers now are the first generation who have grown up in a country where Christian values are not the norm. They're more used to standing out from the crowd. I have great confidence in some of our young people's faithfulness to live out their faith, being self-controlled, purity in relationships, speaking boldly for Jesus. As adults, we can get dangerously ambivalent to clearly living a holy life and numb to the seriousness of sin, too used to keeping our head below the parapet, as it were. But our teenagers have not had that opportunity to become so accustomed. And that parapet for teenagers is so low these days, you can hardly stay under it. You go to church, well, you're way above the parapet there. I've seen amazing faith of teenagers displayed in the face of growing pressure that they face. Let us remember ourselves as children of our Father God. We need to choose to obey our Father God, even when it's at odds with our culture, even when we're under pressure. We need to do this wisely, respectfully, but confidently in the knowledge that God's will be done. And just as I finish now, I just want to say, when we see that kind of faith, that in under that pressure is still loving to God and neighbor, doesn't that make you want to rejoice? Because the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Obeying God leads to rejoicing. They rejoiced because they could follow in the footsteps of Jesus' suffering, and they had opportunity to tell people about Jesus. It increased their audience to include the most influential and powerful people, and they spoke powerfully of their faithfulness and authenticity of their witness and their message. So what do we do? Well, my constant prayer for myself and others is that I would not be afraid to tell people like the apostles the good news about Jesus, that he is the Messiah King, come to bring us forgiveness from God and new life. And we have here in verse 42, you won't see it in the, but in the Greek, is that first use of that word, evangelize. It's the first bit in Acts that it says. We have amazing opportunity to do that. In this church, we have amazing opportunity over the next couple of months to tell people about Jesus. It's wonderful. They come flocking to us at Christmas. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a real privilege? To tell of the love of God, that God has come and born for us in that stable. We're going to have people giving out Christmas cards to invite people to join us to our special services. We're going to have an Alpha in the new year. We're going to need people to help cook meals and serve. I have no idea how many we'll get, but I've always been a little bit overwhelmed how many we got. Almost, oh golly, this. I'd rather have two less than too many, but it's great. It's great when they can come. I can only pray for that here. So join me in praying for steadfastness in the midst of a culture that is more opposed to Jesus. Join me in praying for opportunities to share faith and invite people to join us in worship. Join me in praying for boldness to speak truth to a culture that has moved away from Christian truth. Join me in praying that our hearts would rejoice at the prospect of proclaiming the good news of Jesus to our generation. Let's pray now in response. Father God, we praise you for the example of faithfulness from the apostles, and we pray that it would stir our hearts. We pray that we would be willing to put our heads above the parapet and speak truth to a culture that doesn't always like it. Father, I pray that you would give us such a love of you, such a love of each other, such a love of our neighbours, that we would speak of Jesus even when it's hard, even when people don't like what we're saying, but that they would see an authenticity in our faith and witness, just like the apostles. Help us to remember, Lord, that your will be done as we continue to seek and pray for our culture, our community, our country. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing of our foundation of Jesus Christ in hymn number 636. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Let's sing this truth to encourage one another as we finish.